For this day, I'm thankful for each person that's here. I pray, Lord, that you would just minimize distractions from our hearts and our minds and from this room so we can pay close attention to what your word has to say for us. Thankful again for each person that's here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're in our series, and it's called There's a Psalm for That. And in that, we're dealing with our emotions. Now, this week is kind of a hybrid week because what we're going to do is we're going to deal with the emotion of relief. And it is in regards to being relieved from the emotion of guilt due to sin. Now, Psalm 32 says is a psalm of David, and some theologians pair this psalm with Psalm 51, which takes place after David was confronted by the prophet Nathan and his sin with Bathsheba. So, but most theologians say there's really not enough evidence to kind of pair these two together, but what we do know is this. In Psalm 32, David focuses in on being relieved from guilt because his sins are forgiven. So this psalm starts off with a statement of relief, and it says this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So blessed or happy when sins are forgiven. Now the dictionary definition of forgive is to stop feeling anger towards someone, to let go of a desire for revenge, and to cancel a debt or a payment. So when it comes to our forgiveness before God, or from God, we realize that God does not hold the righteous anger that he justly has towards us when we sin, when we trust in Jesus. So God does no longer, he no longer holds our sin against us, because the truth of the gospel is this: we are all sinners and we need a savior. Jesus is that savior. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God. And the scriptures say all who believe will have eternal life. All who believe will be forgiven. Our sins are paid in full. God no longer looks at us in just anger. He actually looks at us and says, you are forgiven. So we're relieved when God doesn't count our sin against us, because now when we pass from this earth and stand before him, we don't have to pay for our sin. But notice it says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, this is a statement of reminder that our confession must be genuine. It's not just lip service, okay? Do you know those people that are sorry, but they're only sorry because they're caught? Has that ever been you? You know, you're sorry because you're caught. You see, most people, unless they're really delusional, don't double down when they're caught. And if they do, they hire an attorney and plead the fifth. I just couldn't resist. But the truth is, genuine, repentant people are willing to admit their sin, whether they are caught or not. They're actually sorry for what they've done, and God forgives when we come to him. God forgives when we come to him, and we experience a sense of relief. But then David talks about what it felt like when he did double down, because sometimes in life we do double down, right? We're guilty, and we don't want to admit it. So here's what happens. It says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So let's break this down. In David's guilt, he kept silent. You know, sometimes we do that when we're guilty of sin. If I don't say anything, nobody will know what's going on. If I don't admit it, maybe it's not really wrong. Whatever justification David was using, or whatever justification you're using for your sin, this is going to be the result of your sin, guilt. You're going to feel guilty for your sin. He says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Bones waste away, some translations say bones rot. Now, this is a metaphor for how we spiritually feel when we're guilty. And when I read that bones rot, I was like, I have to look that up. What does that feel like? I know what a broken bone feels like. What does like bone rot feel like? And they said it actually feels like a toothache. Now, have you ever had a toothache before? I had one this past winter, and I happened to be on a cruise, and I got a toothache, and I went to the cruise dentist. And I thought I was going to walk in, they were going to be like, don't worry about a thing. But it didn't happen like that, okay? But I was in so much pain that I was like, I just need this tooth out. When I got back, I got it pulled, and I felt so good. But it was so painful before that. That's the spiritual pain we feel when we're guilty of sin. Because we know we let God down. We know we let other people down. We try to hide it, and we don't bring it to the Lord. And what David's trying to convey here is he knew he sinned and let God down, and it caused him pain. He was sitting in his sin, and basically he realized this, you know, all day long, I just feel this pain because I let the Lord down. So then David tells us what he needed to do to experience relief. Now remember, the Lord is the one who forgives and provides that through what Jesus did. But we actually need to respond. We need to respond to the Lord to experience relief from guilt. So he goes on and says this, I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. Now, today in our culture, teaching about sin is very important. But some don't like to do that because it's kind of negative, right? I don't want to talk about stuff that's negative. We talk about sin, it's negative. We want to err on the side of positive. But here's what happens. If we cancel out sin, or in other words, act like sins are not sins, or sin is no big deal, it actually undermines the gospel. Because without the teaching of sin, there's no need for a savior, right? I mean, if you walk in here and I'm like, everybody's inherently good and Jesus died on the cross for your sins, they're like, well, I'm good. I don't need that, right? So if we call sinful things not sinful, people will not realize their need for salvation. But this gets deeper. And here's how it gets deeper. They're still going to feel guilt and shame over sin. Even if the culture is saying, no, that's not wrong, that's not sinful, for some reason there's something going on. And I know why that is. It's because God has written his law on our hearts. That's why when we go to other cultures, people that maybe have never heard of Jesus or never heard of the scriptures still have a justice system, still have this idea, this is wrong, this is right. So what happens is if the culture tries to cancel sin, people still feel the sense of guilt when we're doing something sinful. See, we experience relief when we actually call sin sin and do not try to gloss over it or cover it up, but bring that sin to God. Now, because we realize the sin we commit, we have a reason to confess it, and the relief comes in knowing this. In 1 John 1:9, it says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't that bring you relief to know if I confess, the promise is he's going to forgive. If I confess, he's going to forgive. But there are times when we don't want to admit our sin and we do not confess. Well, what then? Okay. Because sometimes we hold on to those sins so dearly. What then? Well, guess what? David has some counsel for us. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. So what in the world is this saying? See, when you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which brings on the emotion of guilt, God is waiting. God is waiting. This is why David says, the godly offer prayer to you, talking about God, at a time when you might be found. The time that we feel God the most may be the time that we feel guilty of sin. This is the time we should pray all the more. And the counsel is, when we pray, he is found. Meaning this, God is there waiting. You know, sometimes the enemy kind of whispers into our ear, basically saying, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. He doesn't want to talk to you. You're disgusting. You did the wrong thing. But no, he's actually there. He's actually waiting for you. He's actually saying, come to me. Talk to me. Tell me what you've done. I'm going to forgive you. But now David reminds us, when we're guilty of sin and we do not confess, there are consequences to our sins. The rush of great waters is an image of devastation, which are consequences of our sins. But when we confess and the Lord forgives, those waters, those consequences do not reach us. In other words, because of God's grace and mercy, we may be spared from getting what we truly deserve. Obviously, when it comes to salvation, you and I will never get what we truly deserve after trusting in Jesus when we stand before the Lord. But we know that sometimes there are natural consequences to the sinful things that we do in this world. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But knowing this, what he says, they shall not reach him. These waters, these consequences bring some relief. And it says this, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So now the relief comes. We deserve trouble for living sinfully. We deserve consequences. But when we go to the Lord with those sins and ask for forgiveness, we're relieved of that. He becomes our hiding place. He preserves us. He delivers us. Now, many of you have experienced doing something sinful, going to the Lord with that sin, and him sparing you from consequences. But that is not always the case, right? That's not always the case. It's not always the way it works. In fact, sometimes we end up having natural consequences to our sin. So how do we get to the point of avoiding sinful decisions altogether? So basically, what this psalm is going to talk about a little bit is Christianity 101. Like, how do we live a life that's pleasing to God and avoid doing sinful things so that we avoid natural consequences in this life of our sin and for our sin? And this is where David gives us some counsel. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and a bridle, or it will not stay near. So this is God talking about how he's going to work with us. So the first is we need to take his instruction. God instructs us with his word. If you want to avoid making sinful decisions, you need to go to his word and find out what is sinful and what you should follow. This is why each believer should be on a steady diet of God's word. I talk about this all the time. You need to be in God's word every day. You need to know what God says, because the culture is going to say this or that or the other thing, but God's word is truth. You need to go to God's word. You need to find out what is right, what is wrong. How does he want me to live? How do I deal with these sinful feelings and desires? Next is we need to take his counsel. His eye is on us. Now, maybe you were brought up and your dad just had a look, right? You were doing something wrong. He would just look at you and you were like, oh, and you straightened out, right? Some of you were brought up in an environment like that. You were like, okay, like I got the look from my dad or my mom. But I think what's going on here is this is not the get in line type of look. This is like the parent guiding the child in doing a task and helping them learn. He's guiding us. He has his eye on us. Like his eye is on the sparrow. Like he's guiding us through and helping us. So here's the instruction. Here's the guidance. I'm going to help you navigate this world. You know, we can never look at God and be like, you don't understand what it's like to live in 2026 with everything that's going on. You know what I mean? Like God's like, duh. Like, seriously? Like that's your response to me? He knows how to guide us no matter what year it is. But then, we have to say, don't be stubborn. He's saying, don't be stubborn. excuse me, don't be stubborn. When we don't take his counsel, we're like a horse or a mule. That's the image here. Not understanding. Because of that, God has to take harsh measures like a horse with a bit in its mouth to keep it near the owner. See, the bit in the horse's mouth actually causes pressure. And that pressure draws that horse to where it's supposed to go. Now, when we, as God's children, are going the wrong way, sometimes he gives us a little pressure. And we could see those things as maybe consequences to our sin. He gives us a little bit of pressure. Not pressure that's intended to harm us, but it's pressure to keep us on track. It's pressure to keep us on track. It may be a nudge. It may be a wake-up call. It may be God stopping you in your tracks. Now, most of you parents, you know this as discipline. Right? You have to discipline your kids. It's just no parent's like, yeah, I can't wait to be a parent so I can discipline those kids. Nobody says that. And then you get to the point where your kid gets a little bit older and you're like, oh man, I gotta discipline this kid. Like, how do I do this? And you start reading the books and then people are like, no, you can't do that, you can't do that, right? And everybody has their own ideas. And you have to learn your child and see, how do I put the pressure on so they do what's right? Not so I can harm them, but so I can keep them from harm. That's the goal. And that's the same thing with us and God. We're his children. He doesn't want to harm us. He wants to put a little pressure on us to keep us from the actual harm that we could be doing to ourselves and other people. So for you and I as believers, the path we should take is going to God for instruction, going to God for his counsel and guidance, so that he doesn't have to come to us with discipline. You get that? We go to God so he doesn't have to come to us with something that is going to make us a little uncomfortable. See, when we sin and go the wrong way, it's way worse than the discipline that the Lord brings us, because there's consequences to acting sinfully. Which brings us to the next verse, and that says this: many are the sorrows of the wicked. So now what David's doing is he's getting back to this guilt issue. Do you know someone that has just royally messed up their life with bad and sinful decisions? Maybe that's you. Just royally messed up. Royally messed up, and they just feel just this huge sense of guilt. Maybe that's you. A huge sense of guilt. The point of the first half of this verse is to remind us there are so many sorrows when we follow the path of the wicked. And in regards to the context of this psalm, the guilt is one of the main. We might not see all these other things happen. We might not see physical consequences, but internally, we have this guilt. And the guilt actually wrecks us. In fact, there's secular studies about what guilt does to us. There's secular studies, non-Christian studies, about what the feeling and emotion of guilt actually does to us. So it's actually a pretty long list, but I'm going to kind of share a bunch of the stuff with you because I think it's really helpful for you to understand that the world, not Christians, the world is identifying, when you feel this way, this is actually what happens. Now, the world's remedy is different than God's remedy. The world has a terrible remedy, and it doesn't work. God's remedy is go to him, and he'll forgive you. So there's psychological impacts of guilt. Anxiety and depression. Persistent guilt creates a cycle of self-blame, and it fuels mood disorders. Low self-esteem. You begin to view yourself as a person that can't do anything right rather than someone who made mistakes and sins. Chronic stress. The mind remains trapped in a loop of past regrets, preventing being in the present moment. Why did I do that? I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that. Instead of being in the present. Hypervigilance, constant fear of exposure, judgment, punishment by others. There's actually physical impacts. Physical impacts. Sleep disturbances, insomnia, racing thoughts while you're trying to sleep, muscle tension, stress from guilt, frequency manifests itself in tightness of the neck, shoulders, and jaw, digestive issues. The gut responds directly to emotional stress, causing cramping and nausea. Weakened immunity, long-term stress hormones lower your body's ability to actually fight off illnesses. These are physical things that happen because of the emotion of guilt when it's not addressed properly. There's actually behavior and social effects of guilt. Self-punishment, engaging in self-sabotage, denying yourself joy or accepting poor treatment from others. Social withdrawal, isolating yourself out of shame. If I go there, people are going to know that I did what I did. People are going to be looking at me. People are going to be judging me. People pleasing, overcompensating by trying to prove you're a good person. I'm not that person. I'm this person. Substance abuse, turning to alcohol or drugs or emotional eating, and just to numb those feelings of guilt. Defensiveness, lashing out at others to deflect from the internal discomfort you're feeling because of your guilt. Now, that doesn't sound fun, does it? Many are the sorrows of the wicked. So this is internal stuff, right? This is going on when we do the wrong thing and we don't go to the Lord. This is not what God desires for us. And in fact, when we feel this sense of guilt, there needs to be a positive, right? There needs to be a way to be released. And really, the first is repentance. And that's a change of mind. So that's basically you're saying, I'm calling this a sin, and I'm going to God with it. I'm asking him for forgiveness. Now, it starts with salvation. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. So when you finally get to that point, if you don't trust in Jesus and you have a strong sense of guilt for the things that you've done, even though the world tells you the things that you've done are not really too bad, but you still this is where Jesus is saying, come to me. I'm going to release you of that heavy burden. Cast those burdens on me. Cast that sin on me. I'll take it to the cross for you because I love you. Change your mind about who Christ is and what he's done and the sin that you're living in. The rest of that passage says, whereas worldly grief produces death. That's all those things that the secular world has figured out. This is what guilt's doing to you. It's killing you. It's killing you. But they have no remedy. They have no remedy for it. But as far as Christian living, being sensitive to sin and experiencing guilt does some other positive things. So now, okay, let's paint a picture. You're a Christian. You trust in Jesus, but you still kind of do things wrong. And maybe they're not as bad, or maybe they are as bad. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual growth. But you know what? When you feel that sense of guilt, instead of ignoring it, pushing it down, and letting it cause those other things, killing you all day long, it might spur on behavior change. You acknowledge your mistakes. It pushes you to apologize to people that maybe you need to apologize to. It pushes you to fix errors, to act more thoughtfully in the future. You learn from it. Okay? You make a mistake, you sin, you do the wrong thing. Like, it's only going to really have huge effects on you if you don't look at it and say, well, that was dumb. I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to apologize for it. And then now moving on, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to fall into that temptation. So it spurs a behavioral change, and that's good. That's called spiritual growth. That's how we grow as Christians. The other thing is it brings about a sense of self-awareness. Processing guilt helps build maturity and emotional intelligence by identifying areas that we need to improve in. You know what? We interact better with other people because when we look at the sins that we committed, the guilt that we felt, and going to the Lord, going to other people, asking for forgiveness, apologizing to them, doing all these things, then guess what? When somebody sins against us, guess what? We have a little more grace and a little more mercy. So we're like, you know what? I've been there too. I made those dumb mistakes. I made those willful, sinful things against other people too. And they were gracious enough. And I have a God who's gracious enough who accepted me. So I'm going to forgive you as well. Because I really see that you actually feel this guilt and you want relief as well. Now, when we finally get to that point of guilt leading to true repentance and spurring on behavioral changes in our Christian life, we feel a sense of relief. It says, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. The relief comes from knowing we are forgiven, we are safe in the love of God because we trusted him. As long as we live, we're going to fall short, we're going to make mistakes and choose sin, but the good news for us is we have a God who has unwavering love towards us. We don't want to take advantage of it, but we know it's there for us. We don't have to sit in guilt. We can be relieved to know, wow, this is amazing. God loves me that much. Which brings us to the closing verse, and that is counsel for us. And this counsel is pretty interesting because it says this, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Isn't it kind of interesting that we have to be told to do this? Be glad, rejoice, shout for joy, have a good time. Woohoo! Right? Okay? Why? Why do we have to be counseled to do this? Well, I think because for many of us, our default is we're not thankful. We're always looking to complain about the next thing. This thing worked out, but that thing didn't. I'm going to complain about that. Be thankful. Our default a lot of times is we're not. Our default is maybe we're not joyful. You know, unfortunately, Christians are not necessarily known as the most joyful people. Okay? That should not be the case. We should be the most joyful people that other people know. We should be rejoicing. See, we get stuck in the negative and forget about how the Lord has brought us relief in so many areas. Even when things in this world are not going well, we still have reason to rejoice. Why? Scripture tells us right here. He's made us righteous. He's made us righteous. So I know that before God, because I trust in Jesus, he's made me righteous. So there's two things I can really take away from that. The first is, if he's made me righteous, I should act righteous. The second is, since he's made me righteous, I can stand before him when I pass from this earth and realize I'm accepted by him. Now this morning, as we move on and observe communion, obviously the first thing we think about during communion is what Christ has done. He made us righteous through his shed blood. He gave up his body, shed his blood for you and I, so we remember him. Do this in remembrance of me, the scriptures tell us. Never forget that gospel message that saved us. But the second thing we do is we evaluate. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what kind of sins you're struggling with. I don't know what kind of guilt or shame you're holding on to. It's between you and the Lord. But communion is a time for you to actually bring it to him. Actually bring it to him and ask him to help you. Ask him to help you be delivered from whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're dealing with. Bring the relief. Because he wants to. It's not that he doesn't want to. You just need to allow him to do that. So you need to ask him to show you, to guide you, instruct you in the way that you should go. So I'm going to give you a few moments just to be with the Lord, and then we'll partake together.